Yeah. And on any given Sunday, we're this close. No, I love Pastor Lori. Very, very good man. So we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 1, today. And talking about being a doer and not just a hearer, and a little background on the slide that you see up there is this is in London at the 2012 Olympics, and Candy and I were part of a team from Answers in Genesis to share to the world, because no place like the Olympics does the world show up. Usually between 200 and 202 of the nations of the world show up at the Olympics. And that gentleman right there got caught. And Candy and the other young lady were sharing the gospel with him. He's from New Zealand. His grandson, I believe, was a 1,500-meter specialist. He was running in the Olympics for New Zealand. And while he didn't accept Christ on the spot, he was very, very open to hearing the word and having it shared with him. And what's very interesting, and to show you a little bit of the power of prayer also, while they're talking to him, I'm about 15 yards away with another lady on our team, and we are praying. From the moment they encountered him, we started praying. And we just prayed that they wouldn't be bothered and that they would be able to share the word and that he would be receptive. And it truly is the longest consistent praying that I've ever done, because we prayed just about the whole time they were talking to him, which was over 20 minutes that they were sharing with him. And during that time, nobody, this was a kind of a thoroughfare. You can see the lady in the white pants behind me. Nobody got in their bubble. Nobody, there were no crowds that came to break up the moment. Nothing got in the way of what Candy and this other lady were sharing and saying to him till it was done. Then the place started to fill up again and everything else. So God will answer prayer, and he will deal with it for you. I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. This is an ancient Chinese proverb often attributed to Confucius. And so how do people learn? Well, people learn or acquire knowledge through hearing or audibly, seeing or visually, or doing, you know, through actions. Okay? But researchers tell us that people learn and retain more by being involved in a combination of those efforts. Okay, educators and people who study learning techniques agree that to increase the learner's potential to learn and retain and understand what is being presented, the educator needs to provide more than one way for learners to absorb the material. See, read, and do. When all three of these components are used in presenting material to potential learners, the learning and comprehension takeaways by the learners increases dramatically over, you know, just one method being used. Even using two of the three methods still dramatically increase the ability of the learner to learn and to retain what is being taught. So by listening to my message, you are involved in one type of learning, auditory. But by having the key point fill-ins that we have, we can add a second method of learning, which will hopefully allow you to retain at least some of the important points of the message. The Apostle James, a half-brother of Jesus, he understood this, and he was willing to tell the Christian Jews in Jerusalem what God wanted them to do. Let's look at verses 19 through 25 in James chapter 1. James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So in verses 19 and 20, James is reminding his beloved brethren that they have a responsibility to do what? To be swift to hear. Hear what exactly? Well, hear what your pastor is saying, of course. Oh, come on. Yeah. No, really, James is saying we are to be to hear swiftly, or to really listen, to understand the Word of God. And it's not, you know, just the first time that God, through his spokespersons in the Bible, talks about hearing. Matthew 13:9, he who has ears, let him hear. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and by hearing by the Word of God. So are you quick to hear your spouse's voice? How quickly does a mother respond or hear her child's voice? Well, that is how we are to respond to the voice or the Word of the Lord. And, you know, then James says what? We are to be slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. You know, and a lot of times I think we specialize in getting that retort out really quick. You know, with me, it's a non-God-given gift. And I, through my life, have been more than willing to, you know, share that ability on others. But sometimes, you know, sometimes we don't always have to respond. And I think that's a problem that we see more and more in social media. You know, well, I don't. Why did I say that? Because number one, you can never pull it back. Ever, ever, ever. You know, sometimes the old adage, count to 10, really means something. Just slow down. Particularly if it's not your conversation. You know, I see that, and somebody will say something, and it's like, you know, I so totally don't agree with that, you know. And then my next thought is, so, dude, why do you have to say anything? What is my need to insert myself in this conversation? And probably about 99.92% of the time, there is no reason for me to insert myself in the conversation. Half the time, there's no reason for me to respond if it's my conversation. Because there are things, as a pastor and as a teacher of creation, there are people who will want to argue with you. And basically, it doesn't take long to figure out it's just Satan's way of wasting your time. I think I mentioned this before, but my worship leader, my former worship leader at Unified, loves creation, and he loves debate. I mean, he is in it. And so he would view it, and he says, you know, these guys would just argue and argue and argue. And I said, go with the three rule. He goes, what do you mean? I said, well, you ask the question, right? You get a response. You respond, you get a response. You respond. If you get the same response, you're done. He said, because obviously nothing you say is going to change their thought process. Their goal is to continue wasting your time. So three and you're out. Because it'll be obvious that they're just asking one more dumb question, one more dumb question. The idea is to waste your time. That rule would be good in life, too. You know, there comes a point where you just have to say, I'm done. So be slow to speak. Many times we don't need to speak if we're angry. It'll save us. Just let it go. Well, Pastor, I don't. And it's hard. It's hard to let it go. You know, as I have mentioned, you know, when I went through the Sheriff's Academy, I had to be reminded, we were taught over and over, that the person is not angry at Bill Peters. He's angry at the star on my chest. Doesn't matter what's on the name tag, they hate the star on my chest. and I can't get angry because I have sworn an oath. And the oath isn't to get personally angry and smack them. Although sometimes they might be worth it. But that's another life, and you don't need to know. I will tell you, I never broke the law. You know, Rudyard Kipling, he wrote a very famous poem titled If. And you probably recognize the first couple of lines, but it's a fantastic poem. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, this is the important part that never, you don't ever hear after that, okay, is the second part. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can walk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. There's some cool things in there. There's some really awesome life lessons in there. Verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Think about that for a moment. No matter how angry I get, it's not my place to be mad for God. It's not my place to go out and do something for God. Which I think sometimes was misplaced in the history of Christianity. Getting angry is not the way to defend the Word of God or to deal with most situations. Most of the time, if you're calmer than the other person, you can calm things down. They teach that in what they call verbal judo. I used it a lot when I was a sheriff's deputy. You know, people come up to you and they have issues. This is about 90% of who law enforcement deals with are people with issues. And they'll start wanting to talk about you like this, and they'll really start doing this, and they'll be very, very mad and upset because, and this is the only volume they know. And so I say, well, can I help you? Can I help you? I talk lower, because when you talk in a lower tone, guess what the other person has to do? They got to dial it down, number one, and they have to listen to you. And it works, because you just can't yell and be angry and try to listen to somebody who's almost whispering. It doesn't work. But it helps to turn over the situation. Getting angry is not a way to defend the Word of God or to deal with most situations. Remember the Apostle Peter in the garden with Jesus? Was he slow to hear what Jesus was saying? And was he quick to anger and respond? Yeah, missed the point, hacked off the guard's ear. And Jesus looked at him and said, that's two. Well, not really. But it was. What does our anger or wrath accomplish? other than usually just messing us up. We might get a feel-good moment for a moment, but normally it doesn't accomplish much, and it will ultimately usually create more trouble. Nothing good comes from that. That is for God to deal with. Trust me, He does not need us to defend Him. We share His word because we're trying to help educate others. But like I mentioned before, I don't need to defend the truth of Scripture. People will try to have you do that. Well, prove to me that Genesis chapter 1 is true. Prove to me it's not. I'm not the one with the issue. You are. Prove to me Jesus rose from the grave. I don't have to. You need to prove He didn't. See, they have a heavier burden of proof. Verse 21 tells us to therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So what does this mean? We are to get rid of the worldliness or the abundance of wickedness in our life so that we can better receive and understand the word of God. If we're filled up with rage and hate, what else is going to get in? Zip! We'll be happy to overflow rage and hate. But what do we overflow if we're filled up with love and grace? Yeah. And there's plenty of rage and hate going on in the world, isn't there? We saw it down in New Zealand this week. Keep those folks in prayer. Well, Pastor, they're Muslims. They are. And the ones who died, I fear for their souls. Because I'm pretty sure where they're at, and it's not where they think they were going. But they were all the divine creation of God. And we pray for that. We need to get rid of the worldliness in us so we can receive that love and grace, better understand God's word, which is the only way to save our souls, the only way to help save others. But what are we to do with the word that we receive? James told us, didn't he? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. As Beth Moore says in her study on the book of James, we can study until the desert turns to ice and still be stuck in the same bondage. You can read the Bible all the way through every year. You can be so proud of yourself for doing that. And if that's all you ever do, plus you show up to church on Sunday, you have totally missed whatever time you read in the book of James, what we just read. The doing causes changes, not the hearing. The doing causes changing. Going out to the Olympics to share the word, that's causing changes in people's life. You know, if for no other reason, then why would you talk to me? I've watched Candy talk to Muslims who would listen to her. They didn't change, they didn't accept Christ, but they didn't not listen to her share the gospel. And once it's in here, guess what? It's in here. As Christians, we are told by Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, you all know this, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Christ says, amen. Do you know what amen means? It means so be it. That's basically an order. You know, that's like kings when they make pronouncements and they say, so let it be written, so let it be done. So be it. Jesus Christ said, you do this, so be it. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Three doing words, go, baptizing, teaching, are action commands. Jesus wants his followers to be doers. We were never meant to just sit in church on Sunday and listen to the pastor preach. It's safe, it's comfortable. If he's really charismatic, sorry, I'm not. But, wow, awesome, great, cool. That is not what Christ told us to do, is it? Go sit in church and be there and worship and praise me. Not what Matthew 28 says. Yeah, you go to church, you get filled up, you get strengthened. Why? So we can do. That's what's supposed to be going on. You know, someone who really took James's call to be a doer to heart was Colonel James Irwin. Colonel Irwin was the lunar module pilot for Apollo 15, which landed on the moon, and he was the eighth person to walk on the moon's surface. You talk about an exclusive club. Colonel Irwin, he was also known for his involvement in Christianity. He was a Christian and a creationist, a Genesis 1 creationist. And in fact, he wrote about it. I am now more than earthling because I have walked on the moon. Being on the moon had a profound spiritual impact on my life. Before I entered space with the Apollo 15 mission of 1971, I was a silent Christian. But I feel the Lord sent me to the moon so I could return to the earth to share his son, Jesus Christ. That's a powerful statement. But it wasn't just a statement. After he returned from the moon, he, by his own words, went from being a hearer to being a doer. As he said, quote, so I could return to the earth and share his son, Jesus Christ. He frequently shared about, you know, his experiences in space and how it made the presence of God more real to him than ever before in his life. And one example was his account of the discovery on the moon of the so-called Genesis rock. It says, while we, Colonel Irwin and Commander David Scott, were exploring, we found a pure white rock, the oldest rock brought back from the moon, part of the deep internal material which had been ejected to make the mountains, and the most important scientific discovery of our mission. The press labeled it the Genesis rock, for it confirmed the fact that the Earth and Moon were created at the same time, giving scientific proof of the creation story of Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And what is that exactly? Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. How cool is that? So that rock, if that's true, plus or minus 6,000 years old that the colonel brought back. This information about Colonel Irwin is from an article, Creationist Astronaut, in the November 2013 edition of Acts and Facts, published by the Institute for Creation Research. And I use this to show how God's glory, seen as it was by Colonel Irwin, moved him from being a silent Christian to being an active or doing Christian. Now, admittedly, none of us, while we are alive, will probably ever be able to see God's creation the same way that Colonel Irwin did. We can see it through his eyes, but we can't see it with our eyes. But we can nonetheless see the magnificence of God's creation standing right here on the only mud ball in the entire universe created especially for mankind to live on. Do you want to see the most fantastic creation of God? I can show it to you right here. Aren't you glad you brought me in as pastor? And no, I'm not it. But if you want to see the most fantastic creation of God, just look around you. The people around you, we, humanity, are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the divine design from God's mind. I love that quotation. It's not mine, but I love it nonetheless. So, that's really interesting, but what has that to do with doing? It has everything to do with it, because just as we read in Matthew, Jesus commands us to do what? To go, to baptize, and to teach. All of those are actionable words. Nicole was doing two of those three things in Washington with our elected official. She went and she was teaching. Mr. Congressman, I have come here to ask you to deal with this issue and to listen about this, because we want to help you understand how it affects us. That's teaching. Too bad you couldn't get him aside and share the gospel for a moment. It's not an admonition. Because she's right. If you've never gotten to meet a congressional or a federal elected official, even a state elected official, but a federal elected official in their office, just the pomp and circumstance, if you will, of being in like the Rayburn Building or someplace else down there and getting to see the Capitol, you know, and where they work and all of that that goes on, it's pretty impressive, isn't it? Yeah. It's awesome to be a part of that. Beth Moore says it so well. The Word of God, however, is meant to do more than penetrate. It's meant to activate. That's what we're doing next Saturday. Please, as Angel said, pray about this all week. Because if we fail to do, we are like the man in the mirror in verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, why do we look into a mirror? It's to see how awesome we are, right? In my case, it's to just make sure everything's in place. But sometimes we would probably not like to look at the mirror if we were really angry, would we? Or if we were in a rage, or if the mirror showed us kind of what was inside of us sometimes. Remember this? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Man, that evil queen couldn't take no for an answer, could she? What did the mirror do? Told the truth. And like any good evil person, she responded the way an evil person would. Kill it! And we chuckle about that, and I meant that. But think about that. That is evil's response. You know, I've been in a couple of conversations regarding the Las Vegas shooting. And, you know, a couple of months ago, they said, you know, it's been over a year and they still don't have a motive. And I wrote down, because sometimes, you know, I'm human, I just can't let dumb pass. I said, we have a motive. The motive was to murder as many people in as short a time frame as he could. I got attacked by a lot of people. Many I don't even know. But tell me where I was wrong. His goal was to murder people, just like the evil person in New Zealand. Sure, he has a manifesto and he has a statement, but his ultimate goal was to murder as many Muslims as he could. That's the ultimate goal of evil, is to destroy as much. That was the Queen's goal, to destroy the good. You know, the same is true of our souls. You know, we can pretend that we are good Christians and into God and the Word, you know, but the mirror of the Holy Spirit will always show us for who we really are inside. So no matter how we fool the world, we can't fool the Holy Spirit. And that's that always that little thing in there telling you, that's not right. I'm going to make you guilty this week. No, you shouldn't have done that. And we can hit the override button, and many of us do. None of us are perfect. But the Holy Spirit is always there. Mirror, mirror on the wall, Holy Spirit, how faithful am I of all? A lot of times, Holy Spirit tells me, you really want me to answer that? No, just seeing if you were awake, thanks. We need to study ourselves in that spiritual mirror so we don't forget what we are supposed to look like as Christians and lovers of Jesus Christ. And that's not hate, and that's not anger. Verse 25, there's an obligation. James tells us, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So there is an obligation. If we look into the law, as James writes, meaning the word of God, what type of obligation? To not be casual about God's word. We're to get into it. We're to really be understanding it. The Greek word translated look here in James, it means to bend beside so as to peer into, so that you can see it and understand it better. You see this challenge coin right here? This is the challenge coin from my ministry in the beginning ministries. On the back of it is some scripture. Now, if I ask you, what does that say? Can you read it from where you're at? Could you stand? Some people accepted. But could you stand above it and read it? I'll bet you can't. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to go over. You're going to have to bend down. I can do it. And then you're going to bring it up, and you're going to bring it into focus. And you're going to read John 1, 1 through 3. That's what this word look means that was translated from the Greek. It's not just like, oh, look, you know. It is get into it. Get down. Get your face where you can see the word. That's what James is telling us. Okay? So, why do we need to look at Scripture so closely? In order to better understand what God's Word says, which enables us to be better prepared for the attack Satan throws our way. It also makes us better prepared to share the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this about verse 25 and God's law. The law that gives freedom seems like a paradox. Law seems to imply restraint and therefore a lack of freedom. Not so with God's law. His perfect law provides true freedom. Hold to my teaching, Christ said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you. John 8, 31 and 32. One who does what God decrees will find full liberty and will be blessed in what he does. And we'll conclude with, and it just so happens that James concludes his chapter with verses 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So if you think you're all that religious, but you talk and act in ways that show that you're not, then you really aren't. You may give the appearance, but you're only phonying up yourself, trying to fake out the world. But as we said, it's not the world to worry about, is it? It's the Holy Spirit. So remember, to represent God as a Christian, we must show outwardly the truth of our faith. Because if we try to trick the world, that might work, but you will never be able to trick the Holy Spirit. And finally, James then tells us what we are to be doing with our religion, doesn't he? Sharing it to those in need, as well as working to keep our Christian life as unspotted as we can. And I love this statement by Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He says this about verse 27. A child of God ought to be in personal contact with the sorrow of the world and the problems of the people of the world. This is where the politicians are very clever. They go out and meet the people and shake their hands. They make a personal contact in the same way. Christians should be getting out there where the people are. I feel there is grave danger in our having a religion of the sanctuary and not a religion of the street, end quote. And having run for office a couple of times, there is no greater way to get a person's vote than to walk out and walk up to him and say, "Hi, I'm Bill Peters, and I'm running for 2nd District Supervisor here in San Bernardino County, and I would really like your vote. Let me tell you why." Had 30% of the 2nd District vote for me when I did that. I didn't win, but 30% voted against the incumbent. Not bad for a budget of less than $15,000. But I'm also grateful that God never allowed me to get elected. You know, you talk about something that just warps you. However, all the stuff I've talked about today, if you can't do that, if you don't have the saving grace running through your body and soul, you need to fix that. You need to fix it today. Come down front as we're singing, or grab me after church and let's talk, or let's pray. But you need to take this to heart. Because whether this church goes on or whether this church merges and becomes stronger with another church in the name of the Lord, it's His property after all. We need to be willing and able to carry on God's ministry. April, why don't you come up and lead us in music as we think about that? Hi, social media. Good to see you this morning. God bless. We'll see you later.